started with Rebecca Hanchy making a comment to me about a situation he had, bless you, with one of her daughters. She came to visit. And the fact that her daughter was just the difference that she knows between the way she looked at things and the way her daughter looked at things. And the basic gist of the her concern was the a lot of the modern psychological things that she saw her daughter espousing as opposed to the scriptures. And this morning, this isn't part of the series on theology, by the way. This is a free one stuck in the middle. But this morning, I want to look at some of the assertions of modern psychology as opposed to the clear testimony of the Word of God. And this was kind of late developing, but my dear wife, who is my staunchest defender and sharpest critic, told me that oftentimes I have too much time to prepare, it comes across too academic. So believe me, this one shouldn't come across academic. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to read some extensive portions of this book. And believe me, I make no apologies for that. I know for sure when I read God's word that it's true. When it gets to my part, that's where the trust in the Lord. But God's word is true. And these various passages all go together. I'm reminded when I was up at the seminary this last winter, I was talking to one of the professors, Dr. Harold O.J. Brown. And he was mentioning to me that he had had contact with the Robertson McQuilkin, who was the president of Columbia Bible College when I was going there. And he said he had a talk with McQuilkin one day about the fact that McQuilkin felt that we were winning the battle on the inerrancy issue, that fundamentalists and conservative evangelicals were winning the battle when it came to the Word of God and being the inerrant, inspired Word of God. But he was afraid we would lose the war over psychology. And I think it's a very appropriate statement, because there are situations now where pastors are being sued for their counseling people out of the Word of God, because they don't have a, quote, counseling degree, or they're not trained psychologists. And to me, that is a sad state of affairs. And it's just an assault to the enemy against the Word of God. It's kind of coming through the back door, but it's an assault on the Word of God. And let me read some scriptures here. With that as a frame of reference, keep in mind that some of the things that Paul tells Timothy here is not exactly psychology per se, but the same idea, the same flavor is behind it. Now, let me say this too as a disclaimer. I think there are some good aspects of psychology, and there is a Christian psychology. That's what Dr. Dobson does. But then again, there are some secular strains in secular psychology that's creeping into the church. And that's my concern. But listen to what Paul says to Timothy. I'm going to be jumping around. You can turn if you'd like, but we'll start off at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Paul closes his first letter to Timothy by stating, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called science or knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." Now, it's interesting to me when you look at science and knowledge, which is Paul says is falsely called knowledge and science, that the big thrust in any generation for science and understanding is modern science or modern thinking. And we're not like the old people, you know, in their days, because we're modern in our thinking. We have the up-to-date information. We are on the cutting edge. We know so much more than they did before because we are modern. But if you look at it, every generation has had its modern people. And we look back at them and laugh. Our first president, George Washington, had the most up-to-date modern medical knowledge available at that time. And when he was sick, the most modern scientists and doctors of his day put leeches on him to suck out his blood so he'd get better. That was modern medical practice during the days of George Washington. You look at the science book of the 1920s or the 1940s, or even, this makes me feel old, even the 1960s. And there's so much change going on there because everything's in flux as far as knowledge. And the way people in academia justify their position is to say that, well, we today have the final word on it. Those in the past, they knew some, but we know most. And in academia, the way you get people to your side is to criticize anyone who holds a different or variant position from you. And you make fun of someone, or you scoff them, or the common in a lot of liberal schools is to a professor to say, well, how many in here believe that the Bible is word for word inspired by God? And a few may be brave, somewhat timid souls will kind of, yeah, I do. And the professor claps his hands with glee and says, all right, there are still some of you left. You know, I used to feel that way when I was your age, before I went off and got educated, before I was exposed to the teachings, you know, of the expanded university curriculum, before I was enlightened. So I can understand where you're coming from, you Neanderthal of modern clothing. That's the type of, you know, framework they have. And the same way in science. A lot of our scientific disciplines are that way. They scoff at what the leading scientists of a generation ago felt. There were some physicists who devoutly believed that man would never exceed the speed of, go beyond the speed of 60 miles an hour. They felt that the human body couldn't withstand it, the prolonged exposure to that speed. Well, that's ridiculous. But in their day, they were the experts. Everyone bowed down to them. And so I'm trying to get across the idea here that just because someone is in a position of where they're being listened to in the scientific community doesn't give credence to what they say. Just because the world recognizes them as an expert does not make them an expert. If it does not jive or go along with the Word of God, I don't care how many degrees they have behind the name, it's science falsely so-called. Now, let me continue on with this. Now I'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That, in a nutshell, is God's plan for you. Through the grace of God, through the ministry of the Spirit, God wants to have you be able to have love from a pure heart, a good conscience. Oh, is that ever lacking? And a sincere faith. Not a trumped-up faith. Not a faith that is its own Savior. There are some in the fold, I think, who make their own faith their Savior. That if only I can have enough faith, then this would happen to me. You know, if I have enough faith, I can accomplish this. Well, there is an element of truth in that. But the bottom line is, who is the giver of faith? Who is the giver of faith? Do you create your own faith? God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith comes from God, hearing the word of God. But let me go on, verse 6. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside the fruitless discussion. Jump over to verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, and we are in a fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now there again, the foundation which is built upon the word of God, if that's rejected, you're going to suffer shipwreck in regard to your faith. And it continues on. Look at, turn over now to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. There's a bit of a military flavor to what Paul's saying there. The idea of guarding and retain the standard of sound words. I want to encourage us that sound, solid, biblical preaching and exposition and teaching is more of a rare commodity than we realize. And we are blessed in this church with a number of men who are able to preach and teach the Word of God and expound it. And indeed, I don't believe a church can have too many men that are apt to teach. And in our day and age, when the Word of God is scoffed at and laughed at, we need to be valiant for the truth. All right. And even as Paul was persecuted, we might not be persecuted in the same way Paul was, but believe me, if you go in the academic circles, you'll be laughed at if you believe the Scripture. If you go into the workplace and you try to operate your business according to scriptural guidelines, scriptural principles, you'll be laughed at. If you try to raise your children according to scriptural principles, you'll be laughed at. If you try to raise your children with godly principles and education, you'll be laughed at. You know, if you use scriptural principles to where you're ethical, or you have integrity, you'll be laughed at. In fact, I told Mark Kuslofsky once that he was going to give lawyers a bad name because of his having integrity and being ethical. So, and believe me, because of that too, people are going to take advantage of you. They will. I'm sure a lot of you have already had been taken advantage of. Because when the worldling sees that you hold to a set of principles, a set of absolutes, they'll use it against you with glee. But you need to be willing to suffer that for the cause of Christ. Let's go on here. Skip on down to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Now I'm going to read a healthy chunk here. I begin to make no apologies for it. And I think this is going to keep in mind, too, the idea of the conflict between modern secular psychology and the teaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:12. If I can find it. Oh, okay. No, I'm sorry, I started wrong. I need to start on 14. 1:12. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19. Paul says, "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Now, see, this is where I think the first couple of verses there in verse 14 is the cornerstone of Keith Lamb's teaching ministry. Remind them of these things. Then solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent and present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Sorry if you're a little squeamish, but that's what Paul thinks of this type of speaking. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, thank the Lord, that no amount of false teachers, no amount of doctrines of demons, no amount of intellectual suicide on the part of men with humongous degrees, no amount of that, no amount of false prophecy can upset the firm foundation of God that stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Skip down to verse 22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we're about to read, looks like a written form of the evening news. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Oh, that explains it. I feel better already. Okay? Because we are in difficult times. In case you were wondering, it's not happening by happenstance. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness. Say, that's incongruent with all the stuff that goes before it. No, it's not. Religiosity is very congruent with all these other things we've met. A religious spirit. Satan is a religious being. He likes religious worship, religious activity. Although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Now it says in verse 25 of chapter 2, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. And then it says there are some men just flat avoid. Don't even waste your time with them. Stomp the dust off your sandals as a rebuke to them. So there is a distinction. You need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to give you discernment. Some you need to, with gentleness, correct, as perhaps God may grant them repentance. Now there again, you're trusting in the work of the Spirit, not your own intellectual ability, your own silvery tongue to convince someone. But you correct them with gentleness, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. But others, you just flat avoid. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Now right here, the feminist theology movement has a really hard time with the Apostle Paul In fact, they have a hard time with the Word of God, and in particular, Paul. And at first glance, this might seem to be a slap at women. But if you'll notice, almost everything else that we've read has been referring to men. Okay? So I hope the women don't get their jaw out of joint on this. But I think this ties in also to the fact that as far as being deceived, Scripture talks about that Eve was deceived first. There is a spiritual reality that women are more prone to deception than men. You say, well, wait a minute. How about the fact that these men are teaching deception? Well, yeah, that's true. I mean, as far as the work of the snake, deception is an equal opportunity assaulter. Okay? But there is a sense to where, as far as someone who is a false teacher, he can captivate, seems like, women more easily than men. And I'm reminded of a thing I heard from John Hagee, who was preaching, and he said that when he was talking about David Koresh in Waco, he said, this guy, David Koresh, was able to get these people in his little group to give up their wives and their daughters for his sexual pleasure. He said, you think about that. He said, I have a hard time getting people to tithe. You know? So there's a spirit of deception there when you realize that. And just an interesting comparison there. So let that be an encouragement to you. The men who preach and teach at this church aren't after your wives or your daughters. And they do want to teach you proper stewardship and you know, proper conduct as befitting believers. But that's it. All right. Their goal is for you to grow in grace, not to give you grace or in heaven. Give grace to them. All right. Oh, there. All right. Yes. Okay, I better leave that one alone. Now look at verse 7. This is the most phenomenal scripture. I think it applies directly to what I'm talking about. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That is the sad state of our affairs today. America and this generation has probably produced a more knowledgeable group of people, although some SAT scores notwithstanding. But by and large, as far as the broad spectrum, I mean, people back in the 1800s might not have known that the speed of light was 186,000 miles per second, or that a lot of these various things that we have, that the scientific knowledge that we have. But I would stack them up against us any day on understanding the truth. There's those who professed to be wise, but became fools. And there's an interesting, it's like a Mobius strip or a parallel there between the wisdom of the world is foolishness. It's almost an oxymoron. Worldly wisdom is not wisdom. Yeah. Yeah. So there are those who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards to faith. Now, there's women, there's a balance. These are men that are depraved of mind. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that those too came to be. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse. Isn't that encouraging? It's like a corpse. It decays. It goes from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. And there is a horrible chain, a circle, a cycle there. Being deceived and then deceiving. And then they're further deceived and they further deceive. That's a spiral that goes, that ends up in hell. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 is probably the key verse on the inerrancy of Scripture. But you need to see it in its context. You just yank it out by itself and quote the verse. It's a great verse. But you see the context that the Apostle Paul puts it in. In the midst of this worldly wisdom, of people being deceived, of people being led astray, of people suffering shipwreck in regard to their faith. In the midst of that horrible picture, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Beloved, every one of us have problems. Every one of us have situations that we see as insurmountable. We have things that we see there's no way we can get through that. We can't go over it. We can't go around it. We're up against a wall. Let me encourage you. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There is not a situation you face that the Word of God does not deal with. There is not a problem you have that the Word of God cannot address. And let me encourage you. Now again, I admire Dr. James Dobson tremendously. I think there's a very much a needed place for him and his ministry and men like that. But I have a concern for those Christians who run to a psychiatrist or something, ma'am, who were impressed with degrees in this country. And let me encourage you, a brother or a sister with a word from God, in the Word of God to you is of more value to you than anything a man with a string of degrees can give. Did you hear that? The truth contained in here is not science, falsely so called. It's not falsely called knowledge. This is the truth. Now, you might not want to receive it. Oftentimes, when we have a problem, we know what the Word of God says. We just don't want to hear it. But again, the firm foundation of God stands. Stand sure. So, Paul goes on, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He didn't say, make sure that you articulate where people will be encouraged, and that you really make them feel good, and try to make an uplifting message, and to where you don't offend anyone, and make it where they're glad to see you, and where when they leave, they'll just feel real warm and bubbly all over. No. Preach the word. Let the word of God do its work. Preach the word. If you'll study the life of Jesus Christ, when he preached the word, the effects weren't always what we'd want to have. He preached the word. Sometimes it healed, sometimes it cut, but he preached the word. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Ooh, nobody likes that. I mean, even prophets don't like to be prophets for the most part. But reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And again, you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort out of the Word of God, not out of your feelings. For the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine. Or is that the case? But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And I see that so much in our modern psychology. Assertions. Oh my God, I need to hurry. Let me give you a quick assertion that modern psychology is babbling about. Really, in the final analysis, if you look at it, really, I'm okay and you're okay. We really are. I'm really okay. I need to accept the fact that I'm okay. And you're okay. I can't stand your guts, but you're okay. No. Okay? That type of thinking in psychology, that you need to get yourself to where you can really like yourself and appreciate yourself. I mean, there's truth to the self-esteem movement, but it needs to be held in the context of the Word of God. You build up Charles Manson's self-esteem, and you haven't accomplished a whole lot. Okay. You build up a sinner's self-esteem, and he doesn't need a Savior. He's a pretty good guy. You know, self-esteem. The scripture says, I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's in Romans 7. Romans 3 states, there is none righteous, not even one. And Ephesians 2:1 states, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, that doesn't sound very okay to me. Okay? The teaching of scripture is, you're not okay. But God says, that's okay, because Jesus Christ is okay. Because he's okay, you can become okay. The only avenue to being okay is through the shed blood and the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the whole message there in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are okay with God. Or we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let me tell you, there is some discipline. There is some reproof. There is some rebuke if you're in Christ Jesus. But there's no condemnation. And the Word of God does correct you, but it does not bring upon you condemnation if you're a child of God. I need to move on through this quickly here. Another popular assertion of modern psychology and our modern falsely so-called knowledge and science is that you need to assert yourself. Speak up for yourself. If you don't, they'll just pass you right on by. Be bold. Be assertive. Let them know how you feel. Don't be a wallflower. Speak up. Project yourself. The Word of God teaches something a little bit contrary to that. 1 Peter 5:5 says that God resists the who? But giveth grace to the humble. There's a song we sing. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I think a perfect example of that is David. David had some skills, had some abilities, but he didn't assert himself. There's a book out by Lloyd John Ogilvie, I think. I haven't read. I've got it, but I haven't read it. A lot of books I haven't read. It's called Falling into Greatness. And the whole premise of the book, from what I've gleaned from it, is the fact that in the Psalms and such, those believers who, I mean, if they achieved greatness, they fell into it. God just laid it open in front of them. They just walked along and fell into it. And that's the God we serve. As believers, we don't need to assert ourselves. We don't need to say, hey, look at me. Hey, you may have your attention. No, not unless you're Landon Jones making announcements. But as believers, we need to realize, let me do this quickly here. Paul's talking, I don't have time to turn to it. When Paul's talking to the Corinthians, he said, you know, you guys, you're puffed up, you're proud, you have all these gifts operating, you have all these things, you're boastful. Paul says, let me ask you one question. What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. What do you have that you did not receive? And some of you might want to receive more than you have, but that's not the point here. The point is that anything that you have, any ability you have, any gifting, anything that you're glad that you have, you received it. You didn't develop it. John the Baptist says, a man can receive nothing unless he receives it from heaven. Okay? And that's what we need to realize as believers. That if there's any good thing in us, it's from God. Another sugar-coated lie of modern psychology is that not only are you okay, but that you have the power within to overcome. If you can just tap into that, why, you can be successful, you can be happy. You have that power residing inside you. You just need to tap it. Oh, beloved. That's the arrogance of ignorance. You know what you have inside of you? You don't want to know what you have inside of you. Believe me. Desperately wicked. Jeremiah. The heart is desperately wicked. You can know it. I believe it was Bob Mumford who said years ago, we don't realize how far Adam fell until God starts to bring us back up. And you can be informed where God's been bringing you back up for 20 years. And you still see things in you that just petrify you. There's such hideousness within you that unless the Lord intervenes, you are hopeless. Did you hear that? Your power is pitiful. In fact, the only power you have is power to go down, to do evil, to do wicked. And even the good that you do, if it's not worked in the Lord, it's evil good. It's like a poisonous tree producing good fruit. It will not happen. Another, let me do this one. I'll change order quickly here. Another thing that these modern purveyors of sacred wisdom say is that there are no such thing as absolutes. And of course, you've heard the reply. Are you absolutely sure? Are there absolutely no absolutes? Okay, which is an oxymoron in itself. They say, well, you know, there's no such thing, and this ties in with it. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as sinful behavior. It's merely the established status quo in society that deems what's good or bad. You know, really, in the social mindset, in the sociological pattern of the Nazis, Jews and ovens wasn't bad. It was all right because it was socially acceptable. Same way in America. I mean, you know, the murder of 37 million unborn babies. Well, I mean, that's just what society wants. It's not bad. The only thing that's bad is if society says it's bad. So one thing can be bad in one society and not bad in another society, depending merely upon the societal impulses and the things that govern society. May I say to that? The Word of God states absolutely, unequivocally, unashamedly, without reserve. And God has a habit of saying what he wants to say regardless of what people think of it. Now, when that trait's in a person, we find it annoying. Excuse me, annoying. But God does have the ability to do that and the prerogative. And, beloved, in our day and age, there was a thing where there was some clinical psychiatrist who had, what was it, some up in the Northeast, he had gotten sexually involved with one of his clients, and he wound up, I think, like killing her husband and such, this kind of thing, so they could be together. And the lawyer in the case said that the guy really didn't do anything bad. He had a genetic problem that made him have a propensity towards this type of behavior. Now, is that stupid or is that stupid? I mean, that's a knowledge falsely so-called. There is sin. To people in the day, don't like the idea of sin. Oh, that's old-fashioned. That's not modern. You know, the thing about hellfire, you know, and preaching fire and brimstone and such and sin, that's antiquated. You know, that's old-fashioned. We don't have sin. We have a genetic preference that leads us in that direction. Someone who is in a deviant lifestyle, it's not really wrong. It's just the way that they were put together. I mean, I feel like washed my hands just doing it. Yeah. Okay. Let me tell you, the Word of God speaks truth. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's sin. And we need to call it that. Now, people might laugh at you, but let me tell you, when the final curtain comes down, and when everything is called as it is properly named, you realize right now, things don't have their correct titles. You realize that. The things aren't called what they really are. People that are called wise aren't wise. People that are called fools, like us, we aren't fools. The names are all mixed up right now. The day is coming when the final curtain will drop and all names will be given to their proper holders, and everything will be set straight. And in that day, those who are valiant for the truth will receive a reward. And let me encourage you, the day in which we live, you might be laughed at, you might be scoffed at, you might be snickered at behind your back. Let me encourage you. Be valiant for the truth. The Word of God stands firm. Bless you.